Once again, I thank you for the invitation to be with you during these few days, and always glad to meet brethren in places where I've never been, to know that the faith of Jesus Christ is practiced the same wherever people walk by faith and listen to the Word of God and seek to accomplish the things that God has given us to do. And we're here to study throughout these days some lessons from God's Word. And certainly welcome any comments you have with regard to the things that we say. Already got some comments on the first lesson that were enlightening to me, or at least reminded me of some things that I didn't mention in the lesson but had thought of before. But nonetheless, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. And I know there are visitors from other places than this area. And so join me with worshiping among these brethren as a visitor and as we study together the Word of God to impress upon our hearts, as we indicated in the Bible class hour, that we're not just bodies of flesh, that in our bodies are eternal spirits that are made in the image and likeness of God, and we need to feed our souls and assimilate truth into our hearts and into our inward man, and to exercise the practice of these things in life that we might become full-grown developed servants of God. And when we do grow up in Christ Jesus, we want to be faithful disciples, and we want to pay the price that discipleship demands of us. I don't know that you've ever stopped to count in a concordance or anything, but the dominant word that Jesus used during his public ministry to describe his followers and his immediate followers was the word disciple. That term is used more than 270 times in the New Testament. And it's a word that simply means to be a student. We know what disciples are. They're students of teachers. And Jesus was the teacher that has come from God, as Nicodemus put it. And those he sought to teach became his disciples. They became literally learners or students of his will and his purpose for them here on earth. And Jesus used the verb form of discipleship when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn," verb form of the word disciple, "learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul." And Jesus used the verb form of it in Matthew 28 in his Great Commission, when he said, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." Go make learners. Go out into the world and teach people about me, that they might learn and understand who I am, and therefore become my disciples. And when the apostles went into the world to preach the gospel, they often would go into synagogues and be rejected. But when they came to a place like Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica and many other places that Paul went, in that they examined the scriptures daily. They received the word with all readiness of mind, eagerness, and examined the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were learning. They were becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk in our study this morning about the cost of discipleship. I know you're well aware of the fact that the Bible in Romans 5 verse 15 describes grace as the free gift of God. And indeed it is the free gift of God. This grace was in the mind of God long before man was ever created. He had devised this scheme of redemption in which he was going to send his Son, through whom there would be redemption through the forgiveness of sins. And he devised that in his mind before man ever existed. He devised it freely. And he sent Jesus into the world at no cost to any of us. And that's what we mean when we talk about grace. It is indeed the free gift of God. We didn't do anything to earn the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. But if you think grace doesn't cost you something, you have missed the point of the New Testament. Grace was freely given, and we did nothing to earn it. But when we come into the grace of God, it changes who we are. As we studied this morning, it feeds our souls with the Word of God and transforms us into the very image and into the very likeness of Jesus himself, who set before us an example here on earth. And when you think about grace, number one, it cost heaven. It cost heaven the gift of God's Son. And it cost his Son in the death on the cross. And we're going to see this morning that, as we just read a moment ago, that if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we want to follow Him, it's going to cost us something. That doesn't mean we earn this grace. That doesn't mean we earn this privilege of salvation in Jesus. But it does mean that to come into Jesus costs us something. It demands something of us. And we hope to see that as we study together. We're going to look at three or four examples or stories that are found in the Gospels that will illustrate for us the cost of discipleship. And I'd like for us to begin with the one that was read just a moment ago. And you'll notice there that Jesus said in verse 26, that if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The price that we have to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to put him ahead and above our own parents and our own brothers and sisters and our own families. Jesus must become number one. That's the price that we have to pay. And then Jesus went ahead to illustrate this. He said, what man is going to build a tower out here alongside his olive grove or alongside his vineyard? What man's going to build a tower out here without first of all sitting down and counting the cost? He doesn't want to get in the midst of the project, spend all that money and all that time and find that he can't complete the tower and it is now useless. And so wisely what he does is to sit down and calculate. How many of us would go out here and build a home without calculating the price? Seeing if we could borrow the money to pay for the home and see if we could make the payments. And so we have to figure out what it's going to cost as to what kind of house we'll build, what size it'll be, where it'll be in this particular town and all that sort of thing. It's just normal. It's just the right thing to do. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have to count the cost. You have to calculate, what is this going to demand of me? What are going to be the requirements? What changes will it make in my life? And he talks about the general who has 10,000 soldiers. And he going over here to do battle against a general that's got 20,000. And before he goes over there, he's going to calculate. He's going to count, is it possible with 10,000 soldiers to defeat them? Or am I going to get in the middle of this thing and have to call for peace? And then I lose my territory and my realm and my army and everything else. And so he counts the cost before he enters the battle. And then Jesus concluded those stories by telling us in verse 33 of the reading, whosoever he be among you that renounces not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so that's substantially, and that in summary, that's what discipleship is going to cost us. It's going to cost us everything that we have, which is another way of saying that there's absolutely nothing. It can't be your wife. It can't be your husband. It can't be your children. It can't be your mother and father. It can't be your boss at work. It can't be your job. There's absolutely nothing that can come before what discipleship demands of us. We have to renounce absolutely everything if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's the price, he says, that we're going to have to pay. And discipleship is going to demand that we come to Jesus as our teacher. And we seek to learn and to understand his will. And then as we understand his will, we will come follow him. We will walk in his footsteps. We'll, even as he gave us the image in the book of Matthew, we'll even be yoked with him. And he's going to pull the load. And the yoke's going to be easy. Because Jesus, when we yoke ourselves to him, is going to pull the load for us by his grace and by his blessings. And by all the provisions that he makes for us as his disciples. And so remember then that discipleship, first of all, demands that we renounce all that we have. Now let's take a look at a story in which we see this played out. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, there was a rich man, young rich man, who came to Jesus. And evidently this rich man had been thinking about heaven. He'd been thinking about eternal life. And so he had heard enough about Jesus and that he was talking about some of these things evidently. And he came and said, now, what must I do? What is it that I must do in order to have eternal life? And the young rich man was a Jew and Israelite, and Jesus said, well, you know what the commandments are. Keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones are you talking about? What commandments are you talking about? There are a lot of commandments in the law of Moses. Well, you know, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all those commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all that. You know what I'm talking about. And the man said, well, I've done all of that. I was evidently brought up. He was evidently brought up by honorable parents who taught him that these commandments. And he said, well, I've done these since I was a kid, so to speak. I've done this from my youth up. What else? Is that it? Can I go to heaven if I just keep those commandments? And Jesus said, no. There's one thing, there's one other thing I must mention to you. And I've often thought, now Jesus obviously looked into this man's heart, and he was able to do that. We know that sometimes the Pharisees would be reasoning, and Jesus would know what they were reasoning, and he would bring up issues and discuss things with them. And so evidently Jesus looked into this man's heart, and he said, yeah, there is one more thing I need to mention to you, and that is, you need to sell all of your goods. You need to sell all of your possessions and then take what you get from that and go out here and find these people that are in need and provide for them. Now, after you've done that, then he says, come follow me. Come be my disciple and you can go to heaven when you die. Well, we know the answer that the young man gave. The answer he gave was, or the story rather, tells us that he went away sorrowful. He was sorry that he was so devoted to his possessions that he wasn't going to get to go to heaven. And he went away with a sorrowful spirit. And I've often thought of that. And I thought, suppose the Lord would come into this auditorium this morning. And he would step up here at this communion table, and he just start with Jim and Paige and just come right on down and call us up front. And as each one of us stood there and Jesus looked into our hearts, what would he tell you to sell? What would he tell you to sell? Now, we have to do our own analysis on that. And what we have to do is look into our hearts, examine our lives and ask ourselves, is there anything that is interfering with me and my life in Christ? Are there things that keep me from Bible study? Do I not have a regular time when nothing is allowed to interfere and I do my Bible study? Do I have things that interfere with me coming on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights? Are there things that are more important to me than assembling with the saints? And whatever that is, if it's your shotgun on Sunday morning, we used to have a fellow that up in Missouri, why, they have an opening day for trout fishing. And they've got these trout that they raise and they release them in the water and all that. And we had a fellow, I noticed he was always gone the first day of, I think it's March, something like that. I found out later he'd go fishing, and he'd come back Sunday night and take the Lord's Supper. And so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Are there things that we allow, and I'm not talking about just assembling, I'm just talking about our life. Are there things on the job that we have to do and that we haven't taken a stand that violate the principles of our discipleship in Christ? And would it be my golf clubs? Whatever. And so every one of us has to examine ourselves. And you know, I've often said, and I still believe, that the hardest command God ever gave us to do is to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It is really hard to look into your heart and to be totally honest with yourself with regard to what do I lack and where am I failing and so forth. It's so easy. Boy, I can see stuff in you, but I don't sometimes see it in me. And so self-examination is important to see whether or not we are in the faith and to see whether or not we're putting things before the Lord. But that's what Jesus said to this man. Jesus knew that man's wealth was going to be a hindrance to his discipleship. He knew as long as he had that money, it was going to take precedent in his life. You remember Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth will consume and rust will consume and all of that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they are safe and they are secure. But nothing in this life is secure, and so we can't focus on those things ahead of our relationship and our responsibility to Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves, what would Jesus tell me to sell in order to be a faithful disciple of his? But another story back in Luke the 9th chapter, when Jesus and his disciples, and this needs a little bit of explanation, but I'm in Luke the 9th chapter beginning with verse 57. And it tells us as they went on their way, this was Jesus and his disciples, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now I want you to remember that Jesus had commissioned his disciples and he joined them in this work, but he commissioned his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he said, we're not going up into Samaria. And we're not going to go into northern parts of Galilee and go to the Gentiles. We're just going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, okay? Now here's the plan. First of all, the message is repent, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come to establish his kingdom. People need to change and understand who he is and repent and get ready for the kingdom that's coming. And that'll be our message. And if you combine Matthew 10 and Luke 10, here's what they did. They went to the first city that they came to. And they entered into that city and they went down the street and they knocked on the first door of the first house they came to. And they said, repent, peace, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Now Jesus said, I want you to do that. And the very first person that accepts your message, that accepts with joy the kingdom has arrived, I want you to go in there and live with those folks. I want you to stay with them. And whatever they set before you, you eat it, no complaints. And each day you get up, go knock on doors. And you come back and spend the night there and go until you get done with that city. Then you go to the next city and you do the same thing. Whatever they serve you, they serve you oysters. I'd have time with that. But anyway, if they serve you oysters, then eat them. Be thankful to God that you're being provided for. Then go to the next city. All right, now, here they are. Luke 9. He and the disciples are walking down the road, coming, no doubt, to the next city. And a fellow sees them. And maybe he made some inquiry as to what they were up to. And he said, well, I want to be a part of this group. And wherever you go, I'll go. And Jesus then cautioned him. He said unto him, now I want you to understand something if you're going to be with us. That foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now Jesus isn't referring to the fact that he didn't have a place to stay when he was in Capernaum and so forth. What Jesus is talking about is we're going down here to this city and we're going to knock on doors, and if nobody accepts our message, you know what's going to happen when the sun goes down? The fox is going to crawl off in his hole. The bird's going to go to his nest. But we don't have any place to lay our head. And it wouldn't surprise me if they didn't spend some nights out in some pasture someplace. But what Jesus was trying to say to this fellow, or what Jesus was saying to this fellow and trying to get over to this fellow, was that if you want to be a part of this group, are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice? That you have no place to lay your head. You have no promise tonight of a place to sleep. And then he turned and said to another person there, he said, you follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. So Jesus then turns to another fellow there and he says, you follow me. This fellow said something that you never say. Never say this, Lord, let me first. That's the antithesis of discipleship. You don't ever say to Jesus, let me first. But this fellow says, my father has died. And let me first take care of my family responsibilities. And then when I get that done, I'll catch up with you. I'll follow you then. Jesus tells the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most basic teachings, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus is saying the cost of discipleship is I come first. And the cost of discipleship is that there are going to be some sacrifices out here along the way. And then another who heard this conversation standing there said, I follow thee, Lord. And then notice what he said, but first. He said, but first suffer me. I get to be first here to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So another fellow heard this conversation and he said, well, Lord, I'll follow you. But he did the same thing. Let me first. Let me first go hug mama. Let me first go shake daddy's hand. Let me go kiss little sister Sue. Let me take care of these family responsibilities. And when I get done, then I'll catch up with you. Now, Jesus said, wait a minute. You said you wanted to follow me. You put your hand to the plow. You said you were going to be my disciple. And then you took your hands off the plow and went back to family responsibility. Put other things first before that. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. And so when we obey the gospel, when we become children of God, disciples of the Lord, we commit our lives, we put our hands to the plow, and there's no looking back. We go forward, understand our responsibilities, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, devote ourselves to the service in the kingdom of God, follow the Lord faithfully until death. That's the cost of discipleship. And Jesus is trying to get these followers to understand. And those disciples, I'm sure, the immediate disciples, when they left those nets, I'm sure they didn't understand what Jesus eventually told them in Matthew 10 on the limited commission, which would expand at some point into the Great Commission. You're going to get beaten in synagogues. You're going to go through all kinds of suffering and you don't have to worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words. You're going to be inspired. You're going to have the words to say. But you need to understand that there's going to be a lot of pain and a lot of sacrifices if you want to be my disciple. And you put your hands to the plow. And they did. They had some failures and they fell back at times. But that's the cost of discipleship. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark in the 12th chapter. This is a story you're familiar with, but we normally study it from the Gospel of Matthew. But 25 years ago, I was asked to write a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. And as I was going through this Gospel in the Greek text, I came across Mark 12, and I noticed something a little bit different in the way Mark expresses this greatest commandment and the way Matthew expresses it. And of course, the Holy Spirit used these men according to their vocabularies and all of this sort of thing, used them to write these gospels. And there's no difference in what Mark says and what Matthew says, but there's a little different light that gets shed on it that I liked when I was researching this. And this was when the scribe came. I'm in Mark the 12th chapter, verse 28. And when one of the scribes came and heard him questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, he asked him, what commandment is first of all? And Jesus answered, the first, here's the first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Number one, understand there's only one God. That's the beginning of the first command. And, get this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. When I was going through that in the Greek text, I noticed that the word for all is spelled halos, H-O-L-O-S. You put a W on the front of it to make it English, and it becomes whole. I noticed over in Matthew's account, he used the word pas, P-A-S, and it means all. So whole versus all, there's no big distinction here, but I want you to catch something that occurs at the end of this conversation. And so the scribe then, he speaks up and he says, of a truth, teacher, thou hast said well that he is one and there is none other but he. And to love him with the whole heart, he repeated the word just as Mark gave it earlier, that Jesus had said, with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is much more, now get this, is much more than whole, W-H-O-L-E, burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe, obviously a student of the law, he's a lawyer. He's supposed to know the law. And he picked up on that word halos, whole. Oh, you're saying that I have to love the Lord with the whole of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind, with all of my strength. You're saying I got to give myself totally to the Lord. And he got to thinking, that is better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, go back to the law for just a moment. When you go back to the law, every morning, they took this whole animal. Now, they had sacrifices where they took the shoulder and they took the butt of the animal and all of these different parts of the animal and offered them and so forth. But every morning, on the altar sacrifice out in front of the tabernacle, they put an entire animal. It's called the whole burnt offering. And that animal burnt all night long. In the morning, they brought in another whole animal, put it on the altar, and it burnt all day long. It's called the continual whole burnt offering. And that's what this scribe thought about. There's the offering of the entire person. And it goes on and on and on. It's continual. And that really captures what Paul was saying when he came to the conclusion of his epistle to the Romans. After he had done what we call the doctrinal section of it, whatever term you use for it, he came to chapter 12 and started making applications. That we're saved by grace here through faith. We become righteous through the blood of Christ and all of that, he says, up through chapter 11. Then he says, I therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, authorize you by the mercy of God to present, just like they took that whole animal and presented him to the Lord, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, completely holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now think about that. Paul's conclusion is that we're saved by grace through faith. But we must present ourselves living sacrifices that are holy, set apart from the Lord, sanctified. Present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And so we are to be sacrifices, and we're to give the totality of our person. You can't take some part of your life and say, well, you know, I'm three-fourths devoted to the Lord and I've got a little problem here that I make a little bit of an exception here. No, we give ourselves totally to the Lord and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may present ourselves unto God, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's what it costs, is the giving of the totality of our beings unto the Lord at all times. There's no time when we're not Christians. There's no time when we can be unholy and unrighteous. There's no time when we are not to be serving the Lord. And that's the cost of discipleship. Now, Jesus sums it up in a verse that we're all familiar with when he says, if any man would come after me. And that means if you decide that you want to follow me. Any man would, that means to will, to make a choice. If any man wills or would come after me, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, he says, let him deny himself. And that's the key foundation, is I've got to deny myself. I've got to reject myself. Let him deny himself, and then let him take up his cross. That is, your cross. Take up his cross daily. Now, when I take up my cross daily, that means I sacrifice myself every day for the Lord. And that means I don't let something else interfere with my righteousness and with my faith and with my dedication to the Lord. I take up my cross daily. I nail L.A. Stouffer to the cross every day. And he has to die. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now, two people can't live in this body and control it at the same time. Somebody has to give. And the cost of discipleship is that I have to die. All of my wants and wishes and plans and so forth, they have to be put to death so that Christ then can come in and live in my body and take control of my life and be the King and Lord of who I am. And that's what it costs to be a disciple. And I understand that's a big price. But I want us to grasp the idea that though the grace of God was freely given and we did nothing to earn it, it still cost God his son, it cost his son his life, and it's going to cost you and it's going to cost me. We're going to have to die. We're going to have to crucify ourselves. And when we crucify ourselves, then there's room in our hearts for Jesus. Jesus can come in and live. He can take control. And we can walk in his footsteps. And when you think about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you're going to have to follow him to the waters of baptism. You're going to have to follow him into the wilderness of temptation. You're going to have to follow him into the fields of service. You're going to have to follow him into the mountains of prayer. You're going to have to follow him into the valleys of despair. But if you'll walk in the footsteps of Jesus, as the old song says, it will end at God's throne. And that's what we want. We want to be standing before the throne of God and hear Jesus say, come and sit down with me on my throne. That's what he promised. The Laodiceans were all involved in the things of this world and materialism and all of that. And Jesus said to them, you need to be zealous and repent. And if you do and start serving me rather than this material world that you're serving, I will give you, I promise you, I will give you to sit down with me on my throne as the Father gave me to sit down with him on his throne. Revelation 3, the last couple of verses of that chapter. And that's where the footsteps of Jesus as his disciple will lead us. Lead us to God's throne where we can sit down with him and enjoy the blessings and the peace of eternal life in the presence of God and his son Jesus, and all of the firstborn righteous brethren who have been perfected by the grace of God. And it'll take grace to perfect us. We're going to fail. We're going to have to repent of it. We're going to have to get up. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to get forgiveness. We're going to have to start over again. But let us remember that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and walk with Jesus. And we hope to be able in the course of our studies this week to be able to encourage us to take seriously this responsibility of being Christians. I want to talk tonight about Christianity is no joke. It's for real. And it'll be a lesson along the lines of evidences, but it's based on 2 Peter. First chapter where Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Nobody pulled a joke on us. We have evidence. And I want us to see the evidence that should convince every one of us to take seriously this matter of discipleship and the feeding and the nourishing of our souls. That's what life is all about in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you ever acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God? Confessed Him? Have you ever turned in repentance from your sin and committed your life to Christ and were baptized into Him for the remission of those sins that they might be washed away? Maybe you've done all of that and you realize you haven't paid the price and haven't paid the cost and you need to be restored and begin anew. And we often have to do that. But if you're subject to obey Christ this morning, to be baptized into our Lord for the remission of your sins, or need to be restored, we would urge you to respond to the invitation that the Lord now offers you as we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected. Amen.